Hey, I don't know if all of you know Paul Harvey. How many, when I say Paul Harvey, you know exactly who I mean? Put your hands up. Okay, good. More than half of you. Yeah, he's a radio commentator. He's been around a little while, and I don't know that he's still doing his thing. I haven't really kept track of him. Radio kind of disappeared when podcasting showed up in my life. But Paul Harvey once told a story about a little boy who was shopping with his mom. He was little enough that he could sit in the seat in a shopping cart. When they went to the grocery store, the mom said to him, "Now listen, Johnny, no chocolate chip cookies today. We can't afford them. You know, we're kind of on a budget right now, and we're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies." And Johnny said, "Okay, Mom." And so there they are. They're going through the grocery store, and they get to aisle three. That's where the chocolate chip cookies are. And as they're going by them, Johnny looks at his mom and says, "Mom, I want some chocolate chip cookies." She says, "No, Johnny, I'm sorry. You can't have any chocolate chip cookies. I told you this. We're not getting any today." So she went on to aisle four and aisle five, and you know what happens. Does this happen when you're shopping? You got to go back because you missed something in a previous aisle. So back she goes, and she finds herself in aisle three again. And as she's going by, Johnny says a second time, "Please, Mom, I just want some chocolate chip cookies, please." And Mom says, "No, honey, I told you, we can't get chocolate chip cookies. We're not going to be getting them." And she got what she needed there, and then she went on, and she's probably in aisle six or so when she realizes she forgot something else in aisle three. And so back she goes with the shopping cart, Johnny sitting in the seat, and she gets there, and Johnny just can't take it anymore. And he gets out of the seat, he stands on a seat in the shopping cart, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, I want some chocolate chip cookies." Well, naturally, Mom just wanted to die, and the people around, some of them smiled, some of them laughed, some of them applauded, but 23 of them bought that boy boxes of chocolate chip cookies that day. Yeah. In the name of Jesus. That's a pretty good prayer that little boy prayed. I want to talk to you today about prayer. And I want to talk to you, as I'm speaking to you about prayer today, not about getting chocolate chip cookies, but I want to talk to you about something far deeper than that. We have been speaking over the past several weeks and studying the idea of emotional and spiritual health and being healthy emotionally, being healthy spiritually. And we've discovered a couple things. We've talked about a couple things. One is that our emotional and spiritual health is related to our longings. So the things that I long for often influence how healthy I am emotionally and spiritually. We talked early on about how our very deepest longing, the thing that I long for most, the thing that you long for most, the thing that everyone longs for most, whether they realize it or not, is to know God and have a relationship with whoever it was that put me on this planet. I long to know Him. And a lot of people don't see that. Their eyes are kind of blonde. Sorry about that. Their eyes are kind of blind, and they just don't see that their real hunger and passion is for God. A second thing we've talked about as we've looked at this issue is the idea that aside from your longing for God, the other longings you have can be good or bad. And the good ones, those are longings that you should nourish. Those are longings that you should cultivate. The bad longings, the evil ones, those are longings that you should work to eliminate and even purge from your heart and your mind. Along the way, as we've been talking about these longings and this spiritual and emotional health, we've talked about our need to go deep with Jesus. You may or may not remember a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you the story of Matt Hurd, who is a pastor and also does deep sea diving recreationally. And we noted how if you just have that little snorkel on, you know, with the little pipe going out, it's kind of fun to mess around at the beach and to look at the sand and the shells on the 2 feet deep water. But Hurd says this, Pastor Hurd says that the deeper you go, that is when you begin to experience some of the magnificence of the ocean. And the deeper and deeper you go, the more in awe you find yourself of what is there. And it's that way in our relationship with Jesus, that it's good to kind of shallowly wade through the shallows. But going deep with Him is a time when we get to experience His glory, and as a side effect, almost, we become more healthy emotionally and spiritually when we're willing to go deep with Jesus. And if we're not, then spiritually and emotionally we kind of struggle. It all kind of reminds me, when I think about it, of something that John Piper, who is a well-read author and pastor in the Midwest, said. It's kind of his thing. You know how Pastor Steve's thing is kind of, there are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. John Piper's thing is this. He says, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied with Him. Isn't that interesting? When you choose to make Him your longing and you cultivate that longing and find satisfaction in Him, that is when He is most glorified in you. And the deeper you go into that longing, the more glory you get to experience and even reflect. Now this morning I want to suggest to you, as we're talking about going deep with God, that going deep with God entails having a meaningful prayer life. Having a prayer life that is actually a communication with the one you are praying to. If you think about it, that's a no-brainer. I mean, come on, Steve, you're saying going deep with God requires a healthy prayer life. Of course, I have to communicate. I have to communicate with anyone I want to go deep with. In your relationship with your wife, you have to communicate. In your relationship with your husband, you must communicate. You know, I have a Google Calendar, and I keep trying to get my wife plugged into Google Calendar, because if she just had my Google Calendar on her computer screen, I jokingly say to her, then she and I would never have to talk again, because she would know what I'm doing, and I'd know what she's doing, right? But neither of us would want that. Instead, we want to be able to talk about what we're doing, why we're doing it, how we feel about what we're doing, and where we're going in what we're doing, because communication is essential in any relationship of any depth. So it is with God, that your prayer life is key in going deep with God. And to be emotionally and spiritually healthy, many of us have to grow our prayer lives even deeper. Today I want to kind of take you through what I see as some stages in deepening your prayer life. And these stages, they kind of do grow on one another, and then they kind of don't. They kind of are a progression, and they kind of aren't. But I just want you to see them. I'm going to give five to you today. And they come from Scripture. They come from just the life experience of Christians throughout the thousands of years. The first stage that I see is that of memorized prayers. You know, prayers that you know by heart. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. By His hands we are fed. Thank You for this daily bread. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. How grim is this? If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. We teach children memorized prayers often because it is a good way for them to become acquainted with the concept of speaking to God in prayer. But the church uses this same thing. In fact, through the ages, the churches have published books of prayer. My wife has an antique book of prayer written in German. And of course, her family is German. Her heritage is German. And neither of us read German, but we always think, wow, how neat is that? That there's this book of prayers that people could read or memorize and recite and say to God. And sometimes I think different Christians think, well, that's not really praying, but it is. Because those prayers can express your heart to God. And we do this all the time, right? Many churches on Sunday mornings recite the Lord's Prayer. Let's do it this morning, okay? Let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is a prayer that you learn by heart. It's a prayer that you memorized and a prayer that you used. I'm not even sure where I learned that prayer, because the church I grew up in was very similar to this church. We didn't say it every Sunday morning as some more liturgical churches may do. But I learned it probably in Sunday school and in Bible school, maybe from listening to Christian music, and even on the radio sometimes you'll hear it. Our Father who art in heaven. But it's safe to say, and most scholars, in fact, I can't imagine a scholar who would not agree with this, most scholars would tell you that Jesus probably didn't intend His followers to memorize that list of words. But that wasn't what Jesus had on His mind, but rather He was giving us a pattern to follow after, because Jesus would much rather that we would pray from the heart than say a prayer by heart. And so that takes us kind of to the next stage of prayer. And that's the prayer where I pray for myself, praying for my own needs. You know, they took prayer out of public school in the last century. People get upset about that. But you know, you'll never take prayer out of public school as long as you have tests in public school. Oh God, I didn't study for this. Please forgive me for not studying for this test and help me by a miracle akin to walking on water to do well on this test. In Jesus' name, amen. I want chocolate chip cookies in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I had a girlfriend when I was in high school who never prayed for herself. We were talking about that one time and I thought, wow, she is like a pillar of spirituality. She's too humble to ever pray for herself. But it's really not biblical to fail to pray for yourself. In fact, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, you'll see right in the middle of it the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. God, take care of my needs. I have needs, God, and I want you to help me with those kinds of things. I told you before, I have a friend who's a Roman Catholic, and she often comes to me maybe for some guidance or some comfort from time to time. She's a dear, deeply committed person. She once was going through a very difficult time in her life. And Roman Catholics refer to the Lord's Prayer as an Our Father, because it begins with the phrase, Our Father, which art in heaven. And she said to me, Steve, she said, this has been so distressing to me, I can't even say my Our Fathers. All I can do is cry out to God and say, help me, help me, help me. And I thought, that's a prayer. That's a beautiful prayer. And I told her, that is your heart talking to God's heart. Never stifle that. Share the needs of your heart and the desires of your heart with God. We all do that. It's quite natural. And as we go deeper with Jesus, we actually must move past the now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer and enter into the God, here's what's on my heart. Help me with this kind of thing kind of prayer. The third stage in a deepening prayer life is when you begin to pray for others. And we call that intercession. Intercessory prayer, we call it. You know what it means to intercede for another, right? When you see someone who is powerless and they're struggling, and you know someone who is powerful and able to help them, and you have a relationship with both of them, and somehow or another, you know that you can use that relationship to leverage the benefit for the benefit of that one who is struggling. That's intercession. And so you go to the one who is powerful, to God. And you say, God, I'm looking at my friend, and my friend is struggling over here. Would you please help him? There are 98 requests on the back of the bulletin today, that pink piece of literature you may have picked up on your way in. And most of those are intercessory requests, where you go to the throne of God on behalf of a friend and you say, oh God, please help them. You know, the Lord's Prayer doesn't seem to have intercession in it, at least not that would stand out to me, but the Scripture is filled with it. I think of places where you see it. For example, you see intercessory prayer when you see Abraham, when God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is on His way, and He stops by and He talks to Abraham, and He says, should I withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do? I'm about to go down and destroy this wicked, wicked pair of cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, he has a nephew that lives there. Do you have a niece or a nephew? Abraham's nephew Lot lives there. And so Abraham begins to intercede. And he says, would you destroy a whole city if there were 40, 30, 20 people who were righteous within it? And through his intercession, Lot is spared the calamity that comes upon them. You see Moses interceding in the Bible. God has just about had it with Israel at one point in the book of Exodus. And he says, I am going to destroy, Moses, I am going to destroy all these people and I'm going to start all over with you. And Moses says, oh God, spare them. Show them your grace. For the honor of your name, please don't destroy this people. And God relents. He changes his course of action. And he doesn't destroy them. One of my favorite times that I see intercessory prayer is when Jesus intercedes for Simon Peter. Simon Peter, he's the mouthy one, you know. And he does dumb things, and that's why I love him, because he's so much like you. I mean, he's so much like me, you know? And Simon Peter, you know, Jesus says, you're all going to forsake me. The shepherd's going to be struck and the flock is going to be dispersed. And Peter, he pipes up. Simon Peter says, man, even if everybody else forsook you, I will never forsake you. And what arrogance. What arrogance. And I believe perhaps as a response to that, that Satan demands to sift him like wheat. Well, the text says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed, read that, interceded for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I guess that you could say that intercession is maybe a less selfish kind of prayer, because you're praying for someone who's not you. It is one of the two most common kinds of prayer found in the New Testament. And it's a kind of prayer that if Jesus engaged in it, and if we want to go deep with Jesus to be emotionally and spiritually healthy, we should be engaging in intercessory prayer. A second kind of very common prayer in the New Testament is prayer for the advancement of the gospel. I call these kingdom prayers. The New Testament is filled with them. In fact, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and we'll read one of them together. It's in the book of Acts. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, most of the scripture these days I'm putting on the screen for you, but this is rather lengthy. I'd like you to be able to follow along. There's Bibles in the pew if you didn't bring your own Bible, and you'd find this on page 1081. Acts chapter 4 is where we'll be. As you're turning there, though, think about this. When the Apostle Paul prays for Christians, he almost always prays kingdom prayers. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be so enlightened that you will see the amazing grace of God. So seeing that, you will follow after Him and serve Him with all your heart. That's the kind of prayer that the Apostle Paul prays. It's not simply intercessory prayer. Instead, it's a kingdom kind of prayer. And even when the Apostle Paul asks others to pray for him, this passage is on the screen. He's talking to a group of Christians in Colossae, and he says this to them. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God, here's the kingdom prayer, hear it, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He was a prisoner. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Do you notice? I'm thinking that would not be the kind of prayer that one would be naturally inclined to ask for. Were I a prisoner in chains in the first century, my kind of statement might read something more selfish. It might mean something like this. It might say, and pray for me too, because these chains are really chafing my ankles and my wrists. In fact, my left ankle is bleeding these days, and I'm afraid it might get infected because it's so dirty where I am. And I haven't had a really good meal in a while. Pray that I would be fed. Pray that God would deliver me from this position that I am in. But the Apostle Paul does not ask the church in Colossae for that. It's on the screen. He says, pray that I might be an agent of the kingdom to deliver the message that I am supposed to deliver and to deliver it clearly. As I should. It's a kingdom prayer, praying for the advancement of the gospel. And the Bible's full of them. You're open to Acts chapter 4 right now. A little bit of context here. You know, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, that's the story of Jesus, and it's the story of His life, His death, His resurrection, and then His ascension opens the book of Acts. And so He has gone into heaven. He's left the disciples, His followers behind, and they are engaged in what we would think of as church planting. They are engaged in telling the world who He is, and that is something that is not met with joy by everyone. In fact, it's met by opposition. And so two of the leaders, that Simon Peter guy and John as well, have been thrown into jail. And we're going to pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 23, as they're released from jail. And we're going to see how the Christians pray following this release. Verse 23 says, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." Now listen to how much of this prayer is about the kingdom of God and His greatness and how they want it to be spread. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers, gathered together against the Lord and the, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." That's a kingdom prayer. That's a prayer for the kingdom. It's a prayer that wants to see the truth of Jesus spread. Even the requests for healings in that prayer are so that the kingdom would advance through the evidence of what God was doing. Do you pray those kind of prayers? Kingdom prayers are prayers that you pray when you say, "God, help Kerwinsville Alliance to be a conveyor of truth." That's a kingdom prayer. When you pray that children would come to know Jesus through Super VBS, you're praying a kingdom prayer. When you pray for international workers like Brian and Esther Hudson to be kept safe and to be able to do what they need to do on the field, you are praying a kingdom prayer. When you pray for your pastor to preach well, besides having great faith to move mountains, you're also praying a kingdom prayer. When you pray that we'll have enough children's workers and enough nursery workers, you're praying a kingdom prayer. When you pray that our worship team would be able to lead us right into the presence of God, you're praying a kingdom prayer. And when you pray for people in our church family as individuals to make a difference on the workplace, in their community, where they live, and in their family, and their extended family, you're praying a kingdom prayer. Years ago, the Christian and Missionary Alliance published something called the Prayer Manual. What the Prayer Manual was a directory of all the Alliance churches, mission points, outreach places, pastors, and missionaries. It was frustrating to me when I first entered ministry. If I was looking at someone else, I thought, why don't they just have this in alphabetic order? Because I had never really seen one until the mid-80s. They had it in order like a calendar. Africa was under Sunday. Thailand was under Thursday. It's like, what are they doing that for? Here's why. Because if it was Sunday, that was your day to pray a kingdom prayer for Africa, that our international workers there would be kept safe and they would make a difference, that they would have wisdom and that they would be able to shine as lights for Jesus, and that the people of that place would turn their hearts toward Christ and find forgiveness of sin. Kingdom prayers. Do you see how each of these four levels does seem to be going different, deeper, doesn't it? Praying by heart and praying for yourself and praying for people you know and praying for the kingdom. From memorized prayer to prayer for yourself, to others, to the kingdom, you do progress deeper with Jesus. And here's what happens when you're doing this. Your spirit, as you move deeper this way, becomes more aligned with His spirit. And suddenly, you find yourself more deeply connected to your Savior through this deepening in your prayer life with Him. And as you're more connected with Him, you find yourself more spiritually healthy. You find yourself more emotionally balanced and healthy. We should talk about another kind of prayer, a fifth kind. And that's kind of a spending time alone with God kind of a prayer. Do you know what I mean by that? I have to tell you, this is something I feel least qualified to speak on because generally, I feel about as spiritually deep as a puddle in the desert. You know what I mean? Do you ever feel that way? But please let me allow to share with you some of the things I have learned and am learning. And what I want to do for you, if you're the kind of person who takes notes, maybe this sequence would be helpful to you. And maybe some of you have a better sequence than this. I just want to share with you sort of a sequence of personally relating to God in prayer. And let me ask you to begin with a time of quietness before God. Psalm 46 speaks to our generation as much as it did to any generation when it says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. I remember when I was a kid, every now and then our pastor would stop in unexpectedly. You can't do that these days because no one's home. And if they are home, they're really busy. And you're interrupting them. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying it is evidence that we are incredibly busy doing. And God did not make you into a human doing. He made you into a human being. And if you're going to be going deeper with Him, you're going to have to separate yourself from time to time from the craziness of this life. You're going to have to begin a time of quietness before Him. Turn off the music. Turn off the cell phone. Walk away from the internet. Walk away from the internet, you know? Turn off the television, podcasts, quietness before God. Now, I'm not talking about, when I say quietness, I'm not talking about a kind of Eastern mysticism where you're emptying your mind. Ooh, not that. That's pagan and it's not fruitful. I'm talking about laying aside the cares of this world so you can begin to focus on God. And that might be the second in this sequence. To have a time of focused meditation. And the object of your focus is God Himself. So you might want to spend some time in the Bible when you're having this prayer time. You might want to flip through the Psalms, and when you hit a Psalm that works with you, make that the prayer you're praying. Oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. You may even want to incorporate carefully some Christian music that you can connect with. And I say carefully because you don't want to so incorporate it that it washes away what's happening inside your heart in the quietness of the moment before God. You may want to even incorporate some devotional books that you enjoy. Janet Billett gave me a devotional book by Sarah Young, Jesus Calling. I've read several of those, Janet, but Laurel reads all of them. And that's part of Laurel's quiet time before God. Whatever you do, be certain that you incorporate your Bible into this time of meditation. Because what does Psalm 1 say when it talks about the godly man? In verse 2 it says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law He does meditate day and night." Third in this sequence, listen reflectively to what God is saying to you. What is He saying through His Word? What is He saying through the Christian music you're listening to? What is He saying through the godly devotional books you're taking in? What is He saying about you? What is He saying about Himself? What is God telling you about Jesus? What joys are you sensing? What heartache are you sensing? What is He telling you that's wrong in your life? What is he telling you that's right in your life? What does he have to say about the struggle you're going through? What does he have to say about the triumph you've recently experienced? What does that say to you? You may even want to take a piece of paper and pencil with you and just write down some of the things you sense that God is saying to you. Put a date on it. Start a journal. Write that down. Let me advise you as well to take a separate piece of paper and pencil with you, because as soon as you begin with step one in the sequence here, with the quietness before God, the first thing your mind will do is it will say, hey, you know what you need? You forgot to get chocolate chip cookies from aisle three. You better go get those right now. Just take that other piece of paper and pen and make that your to-do list, because you want to get those things out of your mind and you want to be able to focus on what God is doing in your heart. Number one, quietness before God. Number two, focused meditation on God's Word. Number three, reflective listening. What does this mean to me? Number four, personal worship and praise toward God. Any time that God takes the time to talk to you or me, we have every reason in the world to be thankful for that. And you know that whenever anyone does you a favor and you don't say thank you, that shows there's something wrong with you. Occasionally my wife will write a little note. She'll say, I love you. Maybe stick it on my computer keyboard or something like that. And when she does that, I have to make it a point to remember to tell her thank you for that. It's just wrong not to, isn't it? Well, when God speaks to you in this time of quietness and prayer, it's appropriate for you to respond and say, God, thank you for caring enough to talk to me. Even if he tells you something that's hard to handle, like you're doing the wrong thing and you've invested a lot of your life in it and it needs to change, you still must respond with, thank you, God, for caring enough about me to tell me what was wrong with me. And thank you for telling me what's right. Respond in praise. If you play the guitar, if you play the harmonica, whatever, you might want to pick it up at this time. And just respond, praising him in song. You might want to write him a poem, a letter. You might want to just say two words, thank you. And then finally, number five, make a commitment to embody the action that corresponds to what God has told you in this time of prayer before him. I say that because of the words of James when he says, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it said, he's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I think we all have experienced that, right? We've experienced it with God's word and we don't want to. So as you wrap up that time of prayer, you're going to say to God, God, thank you for telling me these things. I'm going to implement what you've taught me. I need to be more of a man of praise. I need to be less critical. I need to be more encouraging. I need to be more honest. Whatever it is he says to you in that prayer time, commit to following up on that. I got to tell you, I love chocolate chip cookies. I could have been that little boy in a shopping cart when I was 3 or 4 years old. I could be that little boy today, but Laura won't let me sit in that chair in a shopping cart anymore. But I want to go deeper than that, don't you? So I want to just kind of wrap up asking God to take us into a deeper walk with him, a walk that really embodies these different stages of prayer life. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll ask God to walk us through that. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we want to be people who know your word. And the concept, God, of prayers done by rote, prayers done from memory. That's not a bad thing. Help us to really think about what we're saying as we say those things and see them as a pattern. Help us be individuals who pray with real hearts about what our needs are exactly and open our hearts before you and hear what you have to say to us. Help us to be people who care for others and pray for prayer requests like those 98 on the back of the announcement sheet today. Help us to be interceders. Help us to be people who pray for the advancement of your kingdom. Help us to be individuals who are less concerned with our own petty grievances than we are for a lost, lost world. And may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And help us to pray in relationship with you. Help us separate ourselves from the world and spend time alone in quietness before you, focusing on what you have to say primarily through your word, listening to that reflectively and seeing how it influences and applies to our lives, and thanking you in worship for the way that you speak to us and living with a clear commitment to follow what you reveal to us. We want to be emotionally and spiritually well. We want to go deeper with you. We trust you to make it happen. In Christ's name.